turning this evening to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And our subject this evening is the folly of turning away from God. And of course, it's in the context here of verse 9, where the Lord remarkably speaks of himself pleading with the children of Israel and with their children's children. The Almighty God, the Sovereign of heaven, Creator of all things, in one sense, he need not plead with any. He commands, he speaks, and it is done. And yet through the prophet here, he deals very tenderly with these rebellious Jews in Jerusalem in particular. Now many of us, or many people today, may be tempted, as these Jews were, to turn away from God. Perhaps you this evening, you are disillusioned with the whole thought of religion, with having anything to do with God. Perhaps you're tempted to unbelief. There is no God. And if there is, there's no God who can do anything that will be of great value to me. Perhaps you see no need of God. You look around you. You see the countless thousands in this neighborhood who turn away from the Lord, who have no concern, no care, no interest in the living God, and you follow them in your thoughts. They get on very well, so you think. Why do I need to concern myself with the God of my parents, or the God who previous generations in greater numbers took seriously? The God of the Bible, what benefit is there for me? Well, the answer, of course, is here in this verse. God is described as the fountain of living waters. A wonderful picture, a very graphic description of God. Remember, this is a phrase that is addressed to people who lived in the Middle East, where for several months of the year there was no rainfall, where the wadis dried up and the streams became absent, dry riverbeds. Water was something that was precious, something that was vital. And here is the Lord describing himself, of course, in a spiritual way, as the fountain of living waters. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of great refreshment. It speaks of a God who can impart life and satisfaction. Water to these ancient people had all of those associations with it. The answer that I would suggest to anyone here this evening tempted to say, I want to be done with God, is this: you do not realize how much you need him. You have no real understanding of what he can do for you, how he can bless you, his worth, his attributes, his grace, his pardoning love, his power to work in our hearts and in our lives to bring lasting blessing. Then ignore, resist those temptations to turn away from God. Now, of course, this verse here is addressed to Israel and Judah, probably during the time of the later kings, Josiah and those that followed him. the prophet Jeremiah knew that through the inspiration of God, that the people were hastening towards a day when their enemies would overrun and ruin them. And he portrays some of those risks and dangers in this chapter. Many of these Jewish people had already forsaken the Lord and embraced heathen deities. They were no gods at all. And the Lord is going to reason with them and plead with them to think better of the folly of their ways. And it may be some of us here this evening, like these ancient Jews, our backs are now turned to God. Our attitude is to give him no respect, no consideration. We have no interest in our hearts. Our confidence is in this world, its ideas, its pleasures, its explanations of life, its sources of enjoyment. We look to this world for fulfillment. And the Lord, through this verse, says, consider your ways. When the Lord speaks in this verse of the fountain of living waters, it was written to Old Testament people. But we can think of this description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, revealed in all his glory and saving power in the New Testament era. He is the fountain. He is the source of living water and satisfaction for our souls. It's through him we can know peace with God, forgiveness of sin. It's through him that we can receive a new heart, a new life, and know the washing away of all our previous pollution. Think of Jesus Christ when you hear in this verse of the fountain of living waters. In John chapter 4 and verse 14, remember, many of you will remember how the Lord Jesus himself met that woman at the well in Samaria. And as she came to draw water, the Lord asked her, saying, give me to drink. And then he went on to say, if you knew who it was that spoke to you, you would ask him, and he would give you living waters. She didn't understand that he was speaking in spiritual things. He was not going to take the physical water from that or any other well to bring satisfaction to her physical needs, but he was advertising his power to bring spiritual satisfaction to the deep needs of her soul. And thus he is for us the source of true refreshment. But I want to look then at this verse. My people, says the prophet, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When the Lord says through the prophet here, they have committed two evils. Really what he means by evils is two bad decisions. Decisions that ultimately will prove to be sinful decisions, ruinous decisions. He's not saying they had not done anything else wrong. But these were, if you like, chief sins. They were key steps that they had taken, which were flaws in the whole of their life. They were bad choices as far as their interests were concerned. Well, the picture is very graphic to these ancient Jews. They knew what it was to create cisterns, and archaeology over the years has discovered some of the cisterns of the Middle East. They were usually great caves carved out in the soft limestone near Jerusalem. They would be 15 or 20 feet deep. They would have perhaps 2 or 3 feet hole in the top as a neck, usually covered to stop insects and other creepy crawlies and dirt and stones and detritus falling in. But these cisterns during the rainy season were designed to catch the water. And that water would provide them with a resource throughout the remaining part of the year. So here is a picture that for the Jews at least was very familiar. Many of them would have had a cistern perhaps serving a small community, or even some people would have one for their family, and it provided them with water. But why does the Lord use this picture here? Well, there's such a dramatic contrast between the fountain and the cistern. And what did the Lord mean by accusing them of abandoning the fountain and preferring the cistern? Well, firstly, it's a picture of those who had a desire for self-sufficiency. Those who say, in effect, I don't need God. I will look after myself. I don't want to go to the spring. I will provide for myself a private water source. And people may think like that. Many do when it comes to spiritual things and the needs of their soul. They will say, I don't need God. I don't need to go to the fountain of living waters. I've got my own cistern. I'm self-sufficient. I can bring and supply myself with satisfaction from my store of pleasure and possessions. Or it may be in terms of religion. People will say, I don't need to go to Christ. I don't need a religion in which I look to the Savior to forgive me and to secure my peace with God and my acceptance with heaven. I can resort to my own means. I will perform good works. I will go through religious rites and ceremonies and observances. I'll trust in them. It's a tragedy when people fall into that snare. So many of even the professing Christian churches of the world, that's the kind of way of acceptance with God that they teach. Well, live a good life. Be a good person. And you'll be okay in the end. It's nothing more than a broken cistern. So it's a picture here of self-sufficiency. Perhaps some of us, that's how we're thinking. If we stop and analyze our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, I've got my own life. I'm quite happy not to concern myself with the Savior. I will hoard up and gather what I need. And I'm sure when the difficult times come, the seasons of drought, if you like, in my life, I'm sure I'll be all right. I don't need God. Then, of course, these cisterns, they required hard work. You had to hew out the rock, the limestone. You had to shape, usually in a pear shape, these underground vats in order to, and then you perhaps had to dig gullies to bring the streams during the rainy season down to fill up your cistern. People went to great lengths in order to create these cisterns. And what lengths people go to? And perhaps some of us here this evening, we are going to great lengths to secure for ourselves satisfaction in life, fulfillment, to achieve our dreams, to accumulate possessions and wealth such that we can rest dependent upon them, saying, well, even if there is an economic collapse, I'll be all right. I've got sufficient resources. People go to great lengths in order to achieve their aims, their satisfactions, but they never think of going to the fountain, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who can provide deep satisfaction for our real and deepest needs. And then, thirdly, we can think of this cistern as a cistern that so often failed. It may fail because the weather was not conducive. These cisterns were hewn out, and then during the rainy seasons, you hoped that you would get such a stream of water in the neighborhood that you could divert some into your cistern and fill it up. And many people have proved in life that those broken, those cisterns, those resources that they look to depend upon for their satisfaction here, it's such an unreliable source of satisfaction. Our lives may flourish for a time. You can think of that cistern, perhaps. There's a cloudburst and it fills with water, half full, three quarters full. And you look and you think, well, we're set up here for quite a few weeks. We can irrigate the crops. We can use all we need for washing and for cooking. We're self-sufficient. But then there's no more rain, and gradually the cistern begins to drain, and those resources begin to dwindle, and you realize before too long that you're not as well set as you thought you were. And many people, that's how they live. They think, well, I'll be all right. I've got this, I've got that, I've got health, I've got youth on my side, I've got a good job, I don't need God. But things can change so quickly. And what we think will provide deep and meaningful satisfaction rarely does for a good deal of time. Often these cisterns sprung a leak. They would hew out the rock, and then they would use a lime plaster in order to daub the inside in an attempt to make it watertight. But during the heat, as it began the water level began to drop, cracks would appear. And before you knew it, the whole cistern would fail. The water would seep out, and there would be nothing left. Like a leaky bucket, their system and their resources would fail them. Well, these Jews, they knew the picture only too well. And the Lord was applying it here, of course, to their spiritual needs, the needs of their souls. They needed God. They needed his help in their life. What about us? Are we resorting to a broken system? We've tried to provide for ourselves lasting satisfaction, but we find that it's failed us. We fall still into difficulty. Disease comes along. Relationships fail. And then what we thought was going to be a life of fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness begins to disappoint us, like these broken cisterns. The other thing, of course, with these cisterns was that the water, if it was there, soon began to go stale and foul. Like water in your water butt in the height of summer, where the green algae begin to multiply and the little larvae begin to hatch around the surface. It's not the most appealing water, after all, and you can imagine in the heat of an oriental summer, even though those cisterns were underground, they were near the surface. They weren't watertight. And during the increasing temperatures, the water would go stagnant and foul. The Lord adds to that picture in verse 18. Look at this verse for a moment. He says, now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Sihor was an Egyptian stream, and it was associated with blackness. It was a dirty puddle and nothing more. He's using this picture. And then he says, "Why, what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of their river?" People were beginning to resort. They had problems. They had difficulties. They felt the threat of foreign power. And they were thinking, shall we turn to Assyria to protect us? Shall we turn to Egypt to protect us? And the Lord is saying, don't you realize you've forsaken the fountain of living waters? You do not need to turn to these waters that will fail, either the waters of your own self-sufficiency or the alternative streams of these surrounding nations. Look to the Lord. Call upon him. He is the one who alone is worthy of your hope and your trust and your dependence. So here is the picture. If we go back to verse 9, I'll just take you through some of these verses, and you'll see the argument that the Lord brings to these people. I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim. That's a reference. It's saying, look west. Look to Cyprus. Incidentally, we've been thinking recently in Genesis of that list of the descendants of Noah. One of them, the son of Javan, was called Kittim. And this is a later rendering of that same verse. And it was a reference to the islands of the Mediterranean, particularly Cyprus. He's saying, if you look west, you'll find that the children of Kittim, they've got their idols, and they hold fast to their idols, their gods, even though they are worthless gods and imaginary deities. Look east to Kedar, he says, and you will see that the people of that neighborhood, they hold on to their imaginary deities too. And yet when it comes to Israel, the people who alone know the true and glorious God, verse 11, they change their God. They abandon the God whom they have proved nationally. He's delivered them from Egypt. He's guided them through the wilderness. But now they've abandoned him for that which does not profit. So verse 12, he says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. The word afraid, it means to shudder. Is it appeal to the angels? Or is it an appeal to the physical heavens in rhetorical language, saying the sun and the moon and the stars ought to shudder when they think of Israel and the Jewish nation that have been blessed with light and a revelation of the true God, and yet they've abandoned their glory for those that are no gods at all? And what would the Lord say of us here this evening? Are there some of us here? We've been introduced to the true God, the God of the Bible, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we're contemplating turning to the imaginary things of this world and saying, they will look after me. They will bring satisfaction to me. I don't need the living God. For he says, verse 13, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Well, let's dwell here for a moment. Ask this question. Jesus Christ, he is the fountain of living waters. It's a picture of abundance, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, when we turn to him and call upon him for salvation and ask him to wash away our sin and our guilt, and we seek that he should be our God and our guide, and that he, by his Holy Spirit, should give us a new heart and a new life, what abundant blessings are reserved for sinners in Jesus Christ. And if we call upon him and seek him in true repentance and cast our souls upon him, then we shall find he is a fountain in that sense. It speaks of abundance, an unlimited supply of blessing. The cisterns were finite. At best, they could only grant stagnant water for a time. But the fountain would grant an abundant stream of support and refreshment and blessing. What we need to do, really, you know, this evening is fast forward to the end of life. None of us know how long our lives will last, whether we will be cut off in our youth or our life extended into our 80s or our 90s. But if we in our minds fast forward, and you know as you get older, time goes quicker, but fast forward to the end of time, end of life. Imagine you are on a deathbed. Imagine you've been caught up in a car accident and you're laying in hospital and the doctor says, sadly, there's little I can do. Then think about your priorities in the light of such a circumstance. Would you look to the cistern of this world and what it can afford? You will realize then that it's a broken cistern. All that this world promises, all that it offers, what good can it be to the dying sinner? But think of Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the Savior, who by his grace is able to fit us for heaven, to wash away our guilt and stand before God on our behalf, pleading his merits and the merits of Calvary, saying, I died for this sinner. And now as they enter the eternal state, forgive them, receive them for my sake. That's the fountain, to have such a Savior at our disposal, who has lived and bled and died in order that we should be cleansed and washed, as it were, in his precious blood. Why would we forsake such a fountain? On a deathbed, it's the only supply that will appear with any value before our thoughts. A fountain is not just an abundant supply, it's a continual supply. It never fails. And those who have cast their souls upon Jesus Christ and committed their lives to him find that he is a never failing God. He is one who will always be there for his people, who is dependable, who they can trust. Where are you looking for satisfaction this evening? Are you tempted to turn away from the Lord and follow the pathway of this world, turning to its vanities, its empty pleasures? They will soon dwindle. They will soon pale like the water in that cistern. You will find that it doesn't satisfy for long, even if it does for a time. Then turn to the Lord. Call upon him and ask him to bless you with his pardoning love and his free grace, and make you one of his children. Well, let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this vivid picture of the great contrast between our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the best that this world can provide when it comes to our deepest needs. Help us to see through the vain promises of this world. Help us to realize that Jesus Christ alone can bring lasting peace and satisfaction to our souls and fit us for heaven. Oh Lord, grant that none of us may be so foolish as to turn our back upon the living God and presume that we can provide for ourselves that which will sustain us in life and at death. Oh Lord, if we have been tempted to have those thoughts, move us this evening to repent of them, to confess our own folly. Lord, we pray that thou wilt make each one of us here to know the abundant wealth and grace and resources of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.